And it's from Matthew 19, which is on page 954. Matthew 19. Reading from verse 1, and this sort of echoes the reading we've already had from the Old Testament. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." "Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery." The disciples said to him, "If this is the situation between a husband and wife, it's better not to marry." Jesus replied, "Not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it." This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. Thank you for letting me muck around with the order. Let's pray. Gracious Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would minister to our hearts. Help us. Please lead us in an understanding. Please help us to hear. Please help us to know what you are saying to us. May we love and serve you and each other faithfully, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we've been going through this series, you probably got sick of me saying things like, we are following the how we go rather than what's here. So in that context, you understand that Matthew 19 is given in the context of the whole of Matthew's gospel, where we've come from and where we're going. Why is it here? Your heading says divorce. This passage is not about divorce. There you go. I've messed with your head there. And yet divorce is talked about and we cannot avoid that. But what I'm trying to get you to do is to read the whole thing as a whole and not just as little segments. So yes, Jesus talks about divorce. I will have to talk about divorce. That's true. But this passage is not about divorce. Where are we? It's a good question. Keeps asking rhetorical questions. You know where we are? We are in the other side of Jordan, in the wilderness. And we've been here before in Matthew's gospel. Can you remember why? Who did we meet in the wilderness near the Jordan? Cat's got your tongue this morning. John the Baptist. That's right. That's where we are. And it's in that context of being in that territory where John the Baptist was that this whole passage takes place. What happened to John the Baptist? That's right, it says. Mal didn't want to say that out loud, and it won't be recorded that Mal did this. That's right. That's where we are. It's in that context that this question of divorce is asked. Why was John the Baptist? John the Baptist confronted Herod, and that we're talking Herod Antipas here. Remember Antipasta? That's who's here. Antipas. Antipas. I have no idea how to pronounce it. I always say Antipasta. It reminds me. He's one of the guys who rules in the region. This is the guy who rules here. And he had John the Baptist went to him and talked about him, his wrong marriage, because he took his brother's wife and married her. In that context, his wife, which is the famous Salome, yes, everyone, if you should get it when you move your hips, you know. Salome, that whole scene, that she asked for John the Baptist's head. Her daughter came in, danced, got that just a whole plot going. John the Baptist gets killed. So, in that context, and in this place, you are in dangerous territory. You're in the same place where another great person, a prophet of God, stood, spoke God's word, and what happened to him? He was cut down. What do the Pharisees want to happen here? It's a good possibility they want the same thing to occur. Hence the discussion, hence the question. The question, the context is the danger. That's why the question is asked. And what? How does Jesus answer it? He answers it by the word of God. But really the passage is about how their hearts are still hard, illustrated by what they're trying to do to Jesus, but it's illustrated by how they've been all along. That's what this passage is about. It's about hard-heartedness. In saying that, I can't help but talk about what Jesus talks about. But anyway, so we go on. Hearts will need to change. That's verses 1 to 12. When the Israelites came to John the Baptist, they were saying something about themselves. Something is deeply wrong. John the Baptist called for repentance and to be baptized. That's because their hearts needed fixing. They had sinned and needed to come back to God. Jesus has been speaking harshly to these people about their problem of hard-heartedness. He hasn't done it too long ago. And back at the Jordan, this heart problem pops up again. Jesus hasn't come really, though, to point out people's hard-heartedness, has he? He's actually come to do something else, said chapter 1. Verse 21, he came to save. That's right. Save people from their sins. This passage is about God's graciousness in the face of hard-heartedness. The question comes. Firstly, verse 3. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? I hope you notice the last bit. For any and every reason. It's an interesting translation, but it's trying to make the point They are asking, is this a free-for-all? That's actually the question. Is divorce a free-for-all? Can a man divorce his wife for any reason? Absolutely. And they do this, it says in verse 3, to test Jesus. Now, that's a very interesting word too, because the last time Jesus was in the Jordan, in the wilderness around it, he was tested. Who was he tested by? Satan. And now, the Pharisees, with their hard-heartedness, test Jesus in the wilderness. What did Jesus say to Satan? He always remained faithful, quoted God's word, and resisted. We will expect the same here. As we said, Herod Antipas's public unfaithfulness is actually an illustration of this question. The question is, which camp will Jesus fall into? Will he be the strict camp? But actually, the question leads to the other camp. Will you be the lax camp? The camp that says anything and everything goes. The camp that when Herod Antipas divorced and remarried his brother's wife, that's what he relied on, the lax interpretation. So this is a very politically dangerous statement to make and to speak about. Jesus does so by doing whatever we do, and whenever we come to an issue, you go to God's truth first and work from there. Jesus quotes verse 4. Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. They no longer are two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Jesus does what we should do. You go to back to the Bible's original intentions before you then engage with how to wrestle with what's happening around you or to you. Our biology, male and female, means in the original intention, quoting Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, we complement each other. And in that case, the answer is obviously no. Jesus takes the strict camp, if you like, here in the answer to the question, because that's God's original intention. The Pharisees asked the second question, verse 7. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? They pick on the apparent contradiction between Genesis 2 and Deuteronomy, between what Moses said. Jesus replies, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness and marries another woman commits adultery. Moses, verse 8, Moses permitted you to divorce because your hearts were hard. It's that continuing theme of hard-heartedness. Forgiveness is very difficult. For humans, forgiveness is sometimes almost impossible, it seems. Matthew, in chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus had given a list of where hard-heartedness could go. It could lead to murder, to adultery, to sexual immorality, to theft, to false testimony, and slander. That's the sort of hard-heartedness results you can get, and we might sum all that up by the word evil. Evil can come. In a marriage, such evil leads to actions and words that painfully destroy the marriage. Our news is full of incidents where that has led to the worst case in a marriage. Horrible violence. This is how our fallen world is. It's not how it originally was made, but I'm not as originally as I was made. You are not. We were made in Adam to be in perfect relationship with our Father. Sin came, the world happened, we happened. So God, said Peter Bolt, in his wisdom, kindness and grace, gave his people Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4. It's a provision for divorce. Now, I've started talking about divorce, haven't I? If this is about hard-heartedness, I can't not talk about it, because there's so much pain in our lives, in our society. Some of you right now are feeling that pain, whether it's your own situation, whether it's someone you love, someone close to you, something that's happening. This is fallen world stuff, and it happens. Humans are damaged by sin, actions destroy marriages, and this was happening to the people of God. And God provided a way out of the marriage because of the damage and to prevent further damage. But this proper use of the provision is actually not what's been happening. And the Pharisees arrow in on the apparent contradiction, and Jesus shows there's actually no contradiction at all. I don't know if you noticed that. That Jesus took Genesis 2 and Matthew 24 and made no contradiction whatsoever. Matthew 5 told us that Jesus, as he handled the law, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will be by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. This apparent conflict is not a conflict at all. God gave the provision through Moses because of God's grace. Our hearts, their hearts, are hard. The human heart is hard, and that is the reason God deals with it. And he gives this, our hard hearts is the context for this whole piece of teaching. The people with the hard hearts are asking the questions. Jesus about this. Jesus takes this and shows them their hard hearts. That's actually what's happening. Jesus still talks about that, and we can't ignore it. And he does harden down, doesn't he? It seems in verse 9 that if you anyone who divorces except for marital unfaithfulness commits adultery. Again, he takes the initial what marriage is meant for and talks from there. Herod Antipas's marriage contravenes this, and that's a dangerous statement. He does make that statement. But thirdly, I want you to notice the surprise in this passage. People are surprised, and maybe you're surprised. I was surprised. Who is surprised? Did you get that? Verse 10, the disciples are surprised. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, is it better not to marry? It's a surprising because those disciples are startled at this teaching. Why was this question asked? Remember the two parties? Which one will Jesus fall into? Will you be the strict or will you be the lax? Guess who's in the lax? The disciples. They're in the lax. What? They go, if a man cannot divorce his wife on any grounds, is it better not to marry it? I think it's better not to marry. It shows what their hearts are like. It's a very surprising thing that happens here. Jesus cuts this lax view out, and he does agree, though, with the premise, which is interesting. Some may decide not to marry, which is what he believes. Well, he says, not everyone can accept this word, but to only those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. It's a bit startling to hear this sort of talk, but it's the world as it functioned. Not how it functions now, but part of it does, doesn't it? It's not a command here. Jesus is not saying you should. It's not that the really holy people won't get married. He's not saying that. Jesus says people will work life out the way that fits them, and that's okay. Some will choose singleness. That's what he's saying. Paul will tackle this in 1 Corinthians 7, and he will interestingly do it in the same context and atmosphere and as Jesus has been teaching. Jesus has been teaching in an apocalyptic way. Remember, do you remember what that means? It means things are urgent. People need to repent now. They need to, he's had that urgency. The kingdom is coming. Paul has that in 1 Corinthians 7 because he says in verse 26, because of the present distress, verse 29, he said, time is short. And then in verse 31, the world in its present form is passing away. The same perspective that Jesus used is the same one that Paul uses. It's all through the New Testament. And it's why we as Christians sometimes speak like this, that Jesus is coming. And that's how we live. My life is very short anyway. And so I'm always getting towards the end. There is a perspective. That perspective is brought here. It's a tension in the New Testament, but Paul argues that singleness is right for some. For some, it's a better option, he will say, and it doesn't have to be lifelong, and it doesn't have to, it may change, and that's okay. He'll say that in 1 Corinthians 7. 28 and 36. Whatever happens, God will be with the person married or single. We've talked about a lot in a very small passage. And I originally thought I was going to get through 30 verses here. Crazy. The trap is set here. The trap was set to test Jesus. The question in the text is, will this bring about the demise of Jesus like John the Baptist? What has Jesus been talking about? He's been talking about his death. And he continually talks about it. To the disciples are distressed and grieved, we saw a little while ago. It's in the context of that passage, this passage happens. Will he be placed into the hands of the same guy who got rid of John, Herod Antipaster. Joke there. The hearts that have been called to change, though, have not. That's why the questions are asked. It shows what the hearts are like. They are hard. The Pharisees here have doubled down on their pursuit of Jesus. That's actually what's happening. Jesus' magisterial handling of the scriptures, again, should show to all of them Who is here? Here is the one they've been waiting for. Here is the one in David's line, God's Messiah. Here is the one who has come to bring the kingdom and bring all in all. And yet their hearts are hard. And what can come out of hard hearts? Murder. All sorts of evil. And how has God graciously dealt with hard hearts? We see here that God graciously deals with hard hearts with grace, with love, with a provision most seen clearly in the person who teaches about that provision of love, Jesus. Because he is God's great provision for us and our hard hearts. If we had to do the law and work me out, I am nowhere with God. But God provided Jesus, our provision I didn't deserve. I haven't earned it, and I'm not going to live it. I'm all over the place. But Jesus came that we might live. He came, as he says, to save his people from their sins. The one who came, despite our hard-heartedness, he came to save. He came that we might be forgiven. It's a funny thing, isn't it, for me to say this passage isn't about divorce. I know divorce is painful and a hard topic. I haven't said many things. Please hear this. God, in his graciousness and love, met us with love in Jesus. He stood for me that I might go free. It's in that context that we live, not lightly, not laxly, but we do live in his grace. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you that you are the one who has met our hard hearts with grace. We thank you that grace took the form of a person, yourself, the name of Jesus. We thank you that he met us, that we might know your love. We aren't right, and yet he was right. He stood in for us that we might know your love and grace and mercy. He stood in for us to preserve the correct justice and truth. He came that you might act justly and that you might forgive. Lord, we pray for our hearts that we might know your grace and mercy. We pray that we might turn and embrace that love and forgiveness. We pray that you would lead us to be your people in a world that is not perfect. We pray, Lord, that you might guide and lead us by your Spirit. Thank you that you're doing that. Help us as we deal with each situation in life, particularly in this area. That, Father, you might help us, give us wisdom, grace, and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.